You're listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now bring you the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, a practical and fun approach to understanding, developing, and applying the truths contained in the gift of living in the divine will.
And thank you, Radio Maria. I want to thank God above all for this opportunity. Grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. We really are. The saints envied these times, if they could envy. They wanted to be alive at these times because God was going to be showering an outpouring of grace to meet and exceed all evil in the world. So we're going to begin, as we always do, here at the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will, with prayer. And we're going to be using a supplication taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, Day 31. This is the Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven, the soul, us, to our glorious Queen, our Blessed Mother. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms, and as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just a joy to be together today in the gift of living in the divine will. I'm Peter DePalma, and I'm joined by Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that come to us live via live stream from Italy. And we've been talking about a lot of things over the last several weeks. And we can see where everything is going. God gives us eyes. He says there is no blindness, because every time we receive these truths, we receive these enlightenments, and we use them for God's glory, we are becoming healed with any blindness that we may have suffered. There is no blindness anymore, and that's what's so great. And Mother reminds us so fortunately about acts and rounds, and acts and rounds are so important because basically, we're asked to step in the breach for Adam. When Adam failed, he stopped his mission. His mission was to give glory and honor to God on the level of God, due to God for all eternity. He was one with God. And then, of course, he fell from grace, and that left a huge void, because all these acts that Adam was supposed to do, giving glory and honor to God, was missed. It's vacant. It's empty. And God's asking us, like Isaiah says, to step in the breach and to do for Adam what Adam could not do on behalf of all children. And one thing that I think is really important, again, to understand this maze of what God has created. I mean, it's so enlightening. Once we get a view into it, it's amazing. We don't know where to look. That's why the divine will is so great. No matter where you permeate into it, whether you begin with the hours of the Passion, whether you start with the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, whether you go right to the volumes, whether you're listening to Radio Maria, the School of Mary, or Living in the Divine Will by Father Annuzzi, it doesn't matter where you get in. It's like a huge stadium that has 35, 40 entrances. It doesn't matter where you get in. You'll find your seat eventually. And that's exactly what's going to happen with us in the Divine Will. But there's a great passage that explains what God is doing. He's taking a small group of souls, nobodies, and he's bringing them close to him, so close, never before, that intimacy never before given since Adam and Eve. And he's doing that right now with all of us, and perhaps everyone listening is part of that. And he explains this in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. And this is our words of Jesus. And by the way, volume 16 does have the Church's imprimatur and Nihil Obsta in its Italian translation. So this is what it says. Quote, it happens as to an engine which has the main wheel in the middle and many other small wheels around it, which are fixed. As the first wheel moves, all receive motion. but they never arrive at touching the first wheel, nor do they know anything of what it does and of the goods it contains. But there is another small wheel which is not fixed, and through a mechanism, it goes around continuously across all the small wheels to be present at each motion of the prime wheel and to then start its round again. Now, this moving little wheel knows what is there in the main wheel and takes part in the good it contains. Well then, the first wheel is my will. The fixed small wheels are the souls who are abandoned to themselves, which renders them motionless in good. The moving little wheel is the soul who lives in my will, and the mechanism is her complete abandonment in me. Therefore, each lack of abandonment in me is a round that you lose in the sphere of eternity. If you knew what it means to lose an eternal round. And it ends there, end quote. So these acts and rounds, they begin and they never end when done in the divine will. Now, that's nothing we can do. We cannot elevate this to perpetuity or to an eternity. We cannot do that. But God can. God lowered himself to pick us up, and now he's raising us to bring us with him where we belong, in that perfect union, that perfect communion. I'd like to welcome Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, coming to us live from Italy. Hello, Mother. I know you're having a little bit of an internet issue, but we'll pray, come Divine Will, connect in our connecting, if that helps, and I know it will. Hi, Mother.
Hello.
Yeah, we're still having really bad. Okay, so we're going to try to reconnect again. Maybe Mother can restart her router.
Okay,
you want to try it again, Mother? Okay, try
yes,
it again.
Yes, let's try again. Okay.
Oh, here we go. Okay, we're good now.
Can you hear
Thanks
us?
Be to God.
Can you hear
yeah,
us?
We're good. Yeah, we're good. We're good. Yeah, we're not good.
Maybe they
have... Mother, can you hear? Okay, maybe Mother can reconnect, reboot her modem, and we'll see if that works. But again, this cog mentality, if you think about it, all mechanisms work like that. There's this main thrust, this main energy, this main power, and that's our blessed Lord. And then the cog, if you can visualize the cog, then affects other cogs as they connect. Now, the connecting cogs have no power of their own, but they're being fueled, they're being powered by that main cog. And that's what he's calling us to do, to be close to him so that we may receive his grace. Receive his grace. And then what does the cog do that's connected to the main cog? Well, it allows other cogs to connect to it as well. So acting sort of as a conduit. Remember Jesus used the analogy. He says, you are the current. You are the current, the electric current. I am the conduit. I am the casing. So the wire doesn't know where to go, but the casing that encases it is moved from here to there. So God will move our current, the energy that he's transmitted to us in that wire, using it as an example. The casing is God, and wherever he wants to plug us in, he will do. So I just think that's a great way to understand the rounds, how we're connected to our blessed Lord, and how all this works. I mean, it's a mystery. And the former or Pope Benedict Emeritus mentioned that at one talk he had to priests and bishops, he explained that we don't have to explain everything about and contained in our Catholic Church, because some of which cannot be explained. It's a mystery. It's a divine mystery. So again, some things we may not understand, as long as it's not in contrast to our deposit of faith, to the magisterium, to the catechism, to our faith, then we allow that to grow. Explication. Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism states, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand what has already been given. And I think that's a great way to look at it. And Father, And Uzi gives a great example of that. He says, for example, let's take, for example, the church being a flower. And for 2,000 years, we've been looking at this flower. We have it memorized. We have it seared in our brain, in our mind, in our soul. We know what the flower looks like. Then all of a sudden, the divine will comes, and it's as if it's a magnifying glass. God has handed us a magnifying glass. So now we look at that same flower. The flower hasn't changed that we've been looking at for 2,000 years. But now through this magnifying glass, we can see so much more that's always been there, but again, never seen by us. We can see the photosynthesis in the leaves. We can see the fuzz on the petals. We can see the colors more vividly. What's changed? Nothing but the tool in which we're looking through. And that's why I can also parlay that with St. Louis de Montfort saying at the end, in the end times, the latter times, we'll be the greatest of all saints. And it's not because we're better people than the saints in the past, no, but because the tools and the graces given to us are greater than that given to those in the past. I look at it this way too. You can take two skilled carpenters and say, okay, build a house. To one carpenter, you give wood, nails, and a hammer. You say, build a house. To the other carpenter, you give wood, nails, a hammer, a bulldozer, a cement mixer, a couple architects. Who's going to build a better house? Of course, the one that has the most tools, the appropriate tools. And that's what God is doing right now with and through the gift of living in the divine. He's giving us back everything that Adam had, everything that Adam needed, everything that we need to come back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God, that pre-lapsarian era of Adam. So I think Mother has reconnected again. You want to give it another try, Mother? Sisters, come divine. We'll connect in our connecting. Please.
We'll try. We might go off again.
Well, Italy,
it's a little different over here, you know.
I know. Well, we'll just love you as long as we have you. And we'll love you also when we don't have
Okay, well, we'll try to talk a little bit here. Hopefully we won't get disconnected, you know.
Thanks, Mother.
But, you know, I was just reading here about you know, humility, dying ourselves, realizing our nothingness. And our Lord was telling Louisa in volume 18, he says, first, I want to see that the soul really wants to do my will and never her own, that she is ready to make any sacrifice in order to do mine, and that in everything she does, she always asks me for the gift of my will, even just as a loan. Then when I see that she does nothing without the loan of my will, I give it as a gift. Because by asking for it over and over again, she has formed the void within her soul in which to place this celestial gift. So it's so important that we continue to ask. You know, in the Bible we read, ask and you shall receive. Knock and this door will be opened to you. Well, you know, the more we ask, the more the Lord knows we really want it. And then he gives us the gift. And by becoming used to living with the loan of this divine food, she has lost the taste of her own will. Her palate has been ennobled and will no longer adapt itself to the vile foods of her own self. Therefore, in seeing herself in possession of that gift which she longed for, yearned for, and loved so much, she will live of the life of that gift. She will love it and will give it the esteem it deserves. So we have to really desire it, really want this gift. And read the volumes, read them over and over again. That's the only way. You got to keep on top of it. If you let it go, you forget about it. And just, you know, recall God into all your activities through the day. Realize he's present within you. He's around you. He's everywhere. We lose sight of the presence of God because we don't see him. You know, we like to see, feel, and touch everything. You know, we envy visionaries who can see visions, see our Lord, but they have to live by faith too. To a certain extent, you know, what does our Lord say? Blessed is he who believes without seeing. Well, these writings, these truths, the more you read them, the more you begin your faith in what our Lord tells Louisa grows and grows. So you really have to have faith that what he says happens when you do these acts and rounds in divine will. When you live in his divine will, you have to really believe what he says is true. So your faith is what really makes this happen. And the more you understand the truths that he's given Louisa, the more powerful each act and round is that you do in his divine will. He does it all in you, but he wants you to have that faith that he's really doing it in you. Jesus states that if a soul does not put the truths into practice, she kills the truth. So as we learn these truths, we must put them into practice. In order to know the truths, it is necessary to have the will, the desire to know them. He says, it is not enough to have the will to know the truths. One does not try to dust himself off of his weaknesses in order to reorder himself according to the light of the truth he knows and put himself to work together with the light of truth. It would be as if he killed the truth. And by putting it into practice, it would be like remaining in total disorder before the light. Jesus states below that humility places all the truths into safety so that the soul will respond to the truths. He says humility is a safeguard of the celestial favors. Humility clothes the soul with such safety that the tricks of the devil cannot penetrate into her. It places all celestial graces in safety, so much so that when I see humility, our Lord says, I let flow abundantly all kinds of celestial favors. Do not want to disturb yourself for this, but rather with a simple eye, look always into your interior to see whether you are invested with beautiful humility and do not worry about all the rest. Well, I think the way we grow in humility is to really call God into all of our activities, to acts and rounds and divine will throughout the day. Then we are emptying ourselves of us and allowing him to fill himself with us. With himself. And that's how we grow in humility, to realize our nothingness. We can do nothing without him. And you know, the divine will is such a great gift, because what a privilege to just desire to do these acts and rounds, and God, Jesus does them all for you. We desire, and he does all the action. I desire to put my I love you in every bird that ever was and ever will be. And I really desire that. Jesus sees my desire. He puts it on there for me, which becomes a divine I love you that shouts out to the eternal Father from all eternity, from me, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God. What a great gift. I'll just have to desire it. He does all the work. Same thing with the acts and divine will. We tell him to come in and do these different things in us throughout the day, whatever we're doing, washing dishes, driving the car, and we just desire him to do it in us, and he does the action. And that becomes a divine act because he did it, not us. And he gives it to us as gift. It's all gift, you know. So what a great gift the divine will is. You know, it's such a great privilege that we have this great gift. And we have to be so grateful to be alive at this time in history when we can have these beautiful writings and not take them for granted, but read every day. And you can see how your life changes as you read and you soak all these truths in and you apply them. It says in here, if you don't apply them, you lose it. You know, you always say, practice what you preach.
Use well, it or lose it.
Practice what you read. You know, you read it, do it, you know. And if you keep doing it, you get in the habit of doing it. And that habit becomes such a reality. And then God gives you the gift, not on loan, but as a permanent gift.
I mean, it's so easy to form bad habits. Why not form good habits? You know, Mother, humility, that virtue of humility is so interesting, too, because a lot of times there's a misunderstanding. Humility doesn't mean we put our heads down and walk around like this. Mm-hmm. Jesus tells us, on the contrary, it almost sounds like a paradox, but in Volume 2, April 3rd, 1899, this is what our Lord tells us, quote, "There cannot be true humility without confidence. Humility without confidence is a false virtue," end quote. So think about it. It sounds like a paradox. Well, if I'm confident, then I may be overconfident. He's not talking about overconfidence. But if we're confident, if we know that we know something, we don't have to go around proving it. We know that we know that we know. And that can give us that humility. I mean, I think about as a teenager growing up, usually whenever we went to the seashore, my father took us down there, my mother, you know, the biggest guys on the boardwalk were usually the calmest guys. You know, they were soft-spoken, they were walking gently, but it was those other folks that were sort of trying to be troublemakers. What I'm trying to say here is, if we know that we know that we know, and that's what Jesus is telling us here, we have that confidence, we can be humble. It doesn't matter what somebody says, we know the truth. We can help them, we can help, like St. James says, if we can help their errors or their way, But we don't have to walk with our head down. Confidence is knowing. And the more, like you said, Mother, the more that we read, the more that we study, and most importantly, the more that we put in practice, into practice, is going to give us that humility, that grace to be calm, to be composed, to be, in essence, Christ-like.
Well, St. Francis says humility is perfect joy. You can't hurt a humble person. You know, a proud person, if you have a barrel, give an example, proud person would be on the top of the barrel, where he can fall down, so he's insecure. But the humble person's at the bottom of the barrel, he's got nowhere to fall, so he's happy and content and secure. So proud people are insecure people. The more proud we are, the more insecure we are, and the more problems we have. The humble person has no problems. You get rid of your problems, the emotional problems, because you're content and happy. You know, these Down syndrome kids, they're totally humble, I think. You know, they have a gift that we don't have. They truly love like we can't love, you know. But there's usually, I don't know a lot of Down syndrome people, but, you know, the ones I've encountered, they're always smiling, always happy, you know. They're not so complicated, you know, but when we get complicated, we get big, we get proud, and then we get insecure. But the humble person is very secure, and you can't hurt his feelings. You know, he realizes he deserves whatever he gets. You know, I always would tell the sisters, you know, we shouldn't get upset when people offend us in any way, because we deserve what we get, because we're sinners. Jesus was treated much worse than we'll ever be treated, and he was sinless. You know, he never sinned, and yet we should be grateful we don't get what we really deserve. You know, so you know, thank and praise God for all the crosses we get, for the mistreatments we may get. The scripture says, jump for joy when you persecute it, you know. So we should jump for joy, realizing that's a higher crown in heaven for all eternity, when you accept your sufferings with resignation, whatever they may be.
And if that barrel is a wine barrel, Mother, those at the bottom of that barrel are really happy. You're right. You're right about that.
If you drank all the wine to get at the bottom, yeah.
Oh, that was great, Peter. I like that.
But then the flip side of that also is on the bottom, when you're making wine, that's where all the sludge is on the bottom of the barrel, right? All the gook, so to speak. Right. But you know what? It is think about it. Humility, if we're at the bottom of the barrel, there's no lower we can go. I mean, there's only up. And that's why everything, I think, is going array right now. Because, you know, Adam, silly analogy, Adam dropped the yo-yo. How do you get a yo-yo back in your hand until it fully extends and then bounces back? And that's exactly what's happening now. We're going to hit bottom and we're going to bounce. I think the bounce, we're given the bounce right here through the gift of the divine will. There's no surprise that in the worst of times, it's the greatest of times because of what God is giving us. Again, that carpenter, God's bringing all the trucks in. To build this house right now is easy because really God is doing all the heavy lifting.
Well, where evil abounds, grace abounds all the more. So you see that right now. People are growing in greater holiness right now because the evil is growing. So good is getting better and bad is getting worse.
It's so true. You know, Mother, It's just amazing that we have this gift and yet so few are taking advantage of it. And it's not a really mystery, because Jesus says there'll be very few in the beginning. Right. I guess it's just like, well, think of the apostles. When Jesus first sent them out two by two, I'm sure they weren't given red carpet treatment when they went to every house that they entered. I mean, this was something perceivable as new. No, it can't be new. We have everything we have. And we have to recognize also, Mother, that, you know, tradition is not something that's static. It's not changing. In fact, Father Inuzzi wrote a book called The Splendor of Creation. And he says, quote, while tradition is sometimes defined as that which is old, tradition is hardly confinable to the past. The church's, quote, living tradition develops and grows throughout the centuries without, however, departing from its point of origin, namely Christ, the apostles, and the early fathers. So again, this explication, Article 66 of the Catholic Catechism, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand what's already been given. 1 minute before we go into break, Mother.
Yeah, I think, you know, we just have to really pray for that grace for humility and to die to ourselves and to realize we are nothing without him and that he does everything in and through us. So we just, you know, I think we should ask for that grace. Ask for all the graces you want, but ask for that great grace of, you know, there's a beautiful litany of humility. You pray that litany of humility and you makes you realize where you really are, you know. So, you know, we just encourage people to just pray for that grace. And sister's got a copy of the we don't have time to read it. No. Maybe she can read it when we come back. Yeah. When we come back, it's a beautiful litany of humility that we can, sister.
Yes, why don't we do that when we come back from the break, Mother? That'll be great.
Okay.
Well, Mother, you mentioned about the importance of asking for this gift. And of course, that's one of the requirements. Jesus says we must be in the state of grace. We must have an ardent desire. We must have an upright intention. We must ask for the gift. And in one passage, although he does it in many, he speaks about that asking and he explains why it's so important. Volume 32, October 1st, 1933, quote, "In fact, God calls the soul and the soul calls God. And this always calling each other in order to ask and receive, and God in order to give, forms the life of my will in the creature. It matures her and makes her grow and forms the sweet enchantment of her creator herself. This will allow the bond to not separate and produce a continuous act that will never cease and form the true character of living in my will." End quote. Asking, Mother, you're so right. Axing rounds, you're so right on that. Mother's always right. So we'll go into break for that. We finally arrived. God says that we're finally going back. We're finally going back to that other side. Right now, finally.
Free. I'm free to scream.
You're listening to Radio Berea, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the School of Mary, a kindergarten of the divine will.
And thank you again, Radio Berea, again, for this opportunity to bring the gift of living in the divine will to all that are listening. I mean, this we're going to recognize, I mean, Father Nuzzi mentioned on air a few weeks ago that all the souls in purgatory, all the blessed souls in purgatory are living in the divine will. And hence, God is giving us this opportunity while on earth, because in essence, this is our own little purgatory with all that we must face. But all of this is conquerable because, of course, God is on our side. And Radio Berea is bringing the word of God, the word of Our Lady to all of us. And they've been doing it for many, many years. But I'm going to repeat something I heard. It's so frightening that I was apprehensive to mention it, but I heard it. I don't know if it was Father Dan. What if one day we tune in to Radio Berea or click on the app and we get nothing? The silence. I mean, is that a possibility? Of course it is. Radio Berea is 100% listener supported. If we don't help out, if we don't share the burden, because we're sharing the joy, if we don't share the burden, there is no opportunity. So together, we can reach hearts, reach minds, and save souls. St. James says in 5:19-20, "My brothers and sisters, if any among you strays from the truth and someone turns him back, let that person know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." End quote. It's the greatest thing we can do is to participate in the salvation of souls. That's our job. That's why we were created, to love God and to help other souls be saved as well. So please, we have the Fall Mariathon coming up October 9th to the 13th, but don't wait till then. Please go to radiomaria.us or simply call 888-408-0201. Excuse me, that's radiomaria.us or 888-408-0201. Please, if you can make a monthly, recurring monthly donation in any amount today or in the archives, if you listen to this broadcast, we will send you a Mary's Hill Rosary as a gift. We'll also include a relic card, a relic prayer card of Luisa Picaretta, which includes a piece of her clothing. And of course, the contact information on the back of the card, whom to contact when you experience your miracle. So please be generous. The great thing about charity is God knows what we can do, when we can do it. If we cannot be charitable financially, we can be charitable with our prayers. And if we can be charitable financially, God is watching. He knows what we can do. He knows what we cannot do. Again, that's not a threat. I'm just saying he knows. He knows more than we know. But anyway, go to radiomaria.us or simply call 888-408-0201. They do so much for all of us. What little can we give back? That's, I think, the way we have to look at it. But not little is Sister Jacinta, and she's going to speak with us next.
Yeah, so connecting to humility, I don't remember exactly which passage it was. But Jesus tells Luisa that humility is like a flower without thorns. And what makes us prickly, our souls prickly, is our pride and not realizing our nothingness before God. Because more we live in the kingdom of the divine will, the more we realize our nothingness. And I'd like to read today a little excerpt from day 16 from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will. And what I really love about it is I really feel like Our Lady is like personally talking to me, guiding my hand like a little child into the lap of the Eternal Father. And also, I really love how Mother mentioned the litany of humility, because it's through that litany that it's really going to help us live in the divine will also, and to help us really, really realize our nothingness before God. Because with perfect humility, we'll have perfect trust, and with perfect trust, we'll have perfect peace. Because a truly humble person that realizes their nothingness is secure, as Mother said, and won't be afraid of falling down. So Our Lady tells us, It is strange, my child, and I would say almost against nature, that a son would be afraid of his father, when it is according to nature that, as one generates, he generates also love and trust between father and child. This can be called the prime inheritance which is due to the child, and the prime right which is due to the father. And then later on in this passage, Our Lady tells us that she had no fear of her Creator, because how can she be afraid of God the Father, since she loved him so much, never sinned, and never displeased him? So Our Lady tells us, so much did his kingdom extend within me that, with my acts, I was forming the full day to let the new sun of the eternal word rise upon the earth. And as I saw that this day was being formed, I increased my pleas to obtain the longed-for day of peace between heaven and earth. And then there's always a little part in the Virgin Mary book, in each chapter, where it's a prayer to our Heavenly Mother's intercession. So the soul says, therefore, if you love me as your child, so we're addressing the Heavenly Mother, take my heart in your hands and remove from me the fear and the timidity which prevent my flight toward my Creator. In their place, put in me that fiat which you love so much and want to reign in my soul. So we can't hide anything from God, and in the divine will, we just have to be really spiritually speaking, naked before the Lord, saying, dear God, this is who I am. These are all my sins, weaknesses, and miseries. Please help me. I offer this all up to you. In all my humility and nothingness, please cover me with the most precious blood of Jesus. And please help me not to be afraid of God the Father anymore. Because I feel like a lot of people nowadays kind of get disconnected from God the Father. And there's a lot of artwork out there of God the Father, with the beard and looking like a grandpa, and I feel a lot of people also need to have a deep personal relationship with God the Father too, and realize that he's not scary looking and he's really a loving father. And also, I like to read a little bit from the notebooks of Maria Voltorta from the year 1943. And it actually connects perfectly with this. So Jesus says, never be afraid of the one who is your father. Always love him and bless him, for he has only an infinite love for you, which he feels compassion over everything and forgives, provided he sees an upright intention in you. And before this, section, Jesus tells us actually also about humility too. Remember this and be less incredulous and proud. Lower your proud heads and thus allow your spirits to rise. God, in seeing that you believe in him humbly and tenaciously, will grant you the miracle of the transformation of your hearts, full of human impediments, into a heart which faith reconsecrates. So a great example of humility and realizing our nothingness is truly Our Lady. Because Our Lady was so humble that before the Annunciation, she didn't even think that God would choose her as the mother of God. So living in the divine will is really growing in our humility and our nothingness every day. Thank you.
It's so true. You know, Sister Jacinta, Jesus says that too. He says in volume 36 that the gift of the divine will have two opposite effects, and it has a direct correlation to humility. For those who are humbled and accept this as being the truth of God will be enlightened and will be given incredible love. But for those who do not trust God, thinking that they know more and that this may not be true, will be blinded because they will look at it as something not true. So that's so important. How can something have two opposite effects? Well, again, it depends on the disposition. It depends on the desire. Sisters?
Hey, Peter.
Hello, Sister Francesca. How are you? Hey, how you doing?
Good. How you doing?
I'm doing all right. Forget about it.
I'm glad Sister Jacinta, everything just get the Holy Spirit just weaves everything together, because I'm glad Sister Jacinta, brought up the Eternal Father, because today I've been thinking a lot about humility, and actually the passage I wanted to share was a line from scripture, and I promise I will read the Litany of Humility because it's beautiful. But a line from scripture struck me today. I was reading from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. It's verse 10 to 16. I'll read the passage first, and then I'll kind of let you in on my little stream of consciousness and what the Holy Spirit was showing me. That ties in the Eternal Father and humility. This is when the Magi were coming to see, we're following the star and looking for the newborn king, looking for Jesus in Bethlehem. The sight of the star filled them with delight, and going into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and falling to their knees, they did him homage. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. But they were given a warning in a dream not to go back to Herod and return to their own country by a different way. After they had left, suddenly the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother with you and escape into Egypt and stay there until I tell you, because Herod intends to search for the child and do away with him." So Joseph got up and, taking the child and his mother with him, left that night for Egypt, where he stayed until Herod was dead. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, "I called my son out of Egypt." And it just struck me when I was reading this, like, how strange. It just seems ironic that Jesus had to go into Egypt to be saved for safety. And it's like, why do you have to go into Egypt? And what I felt like the Lord was telling me was he had to go into the Egypts of our hearts. You know, Egypt was not really a great safe place to be. It wasn't a wonderful place for the Holy Family to be. It was full of idols. It was full of, pagans, people worshiping false gods. But it's like Jesus had to go in there. And just kind of two things came to mind. One was the passage from volume 35, January 10th, 1938. It's actually my all-time favorite passage in the Divine Will Writings, where Jesus talks about his first little preaching in Egypt when he was just a boy and he was preaching to all the little pagan children there. And what did he preach to them? He preached to them about the love of the Father. And what he said to them was that you have a Father who loves you. It was just like over and over again. It was just such a beautiful passage. And at the end, he says, and not one of them was lost. And then I just felt like that was such a symbol of what Jesus is trying to do in our own lives. You know, we have to invite him into the Egypts of our own hearts, where we still have a lot of idols. We still have a lot of attachments, things that we're looking for our security from. Mother was talking about, the person at the bottom of the barrel is totally secure. We keep hanging on to all of these things looking for our security, whereas at the bottom of the barrel, we find that security. Okay, that sounds strange. Why at the bottom of the barrel? So where the Lord took me was Saint Therese. She talks about how she wasn't strong enough to climb the mountain of holiness. She needed to take the elevator. She was so little, the Lord had to come down and bring her up in the elevator. And when I was praying about that, I felt like the Lord was telling me, and that elevator only goes to the bottom floor. Doesn't stop at any of the other levels. If you want the elevator, you have to be on the bottom floor. So when we're at the bottom of the barrel, we really are secure because we know our Father is coming for us. He's coming for us in that elevator. And when we're totally secure in his love, we're not searching for these other idols anymore. That's where our idols and our attachments and all of these, blockades that we have in our human will that keep us from totally abandoning to the divine will, that's when they're healed, by opening up the Egypts of our hearts to the Lord's love. Just the second passage that popped into my head was,
let me go back for a moment, because you made the comment that it's one of your favorite passages. Can you repeat it? Because we want to know what your favorite passage is.
Yeah, definitely. Volume 35, January 10th, 1938. I recommend everybody goes and read it. Put it on there, put it, photocopy it, cut it, put it on your fridge.
Got it.
It's just so consoling. And then just really quickly, the second passage that came to mind was in the Virgin Mary book, when Mary was talking about to Louisa about when they were exiled into Egypt. She said all Jesus had to do was really walk by and the idols just kept falling down when he was in Egypt. And that's, again, what he's going to do to our hearts. We have to be like the wise men. The other part of that passage that struck to me. The wise men came there. They saw Jesus and Mary. They fell down and worshiped. They finally found the fulfillment of all of their desires, everything that they were looking for, and they opened up their treasures to them. So open up your treasures, whatever you find, whatever you feel like is you need for security, whatever you're putting your treasure in, open it up to the Lord. Let him enter into them and knock those idols down, and let him help you to realize that he's the fulfillment of all your desires. That's really all it takes. Just opening it up to him, whatever you're struggling with. So I'll just quickly read the litany of humility, because I think this is a great, it's a great examine of what our idols are. You know, the things we're attached to. If we go through it, I invite everybody to ask the Holy Spirit just to kind of reveal to their hearts, you know, where Jesus needs to enter in and take away that idol and strip them of whatever needs to be stripped so their heart can belong totally to him. So it starts, "O Jesus, meek and humble of heart, hear me. From the desire of being esteemed, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being loved, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being extolled, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being honored, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being praised, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being preferred to others, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being consulted, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being approved, deliver me, O Jesus. From the desire of being humiliated, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being despised, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of suffering rebukes, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being calumniated or slandered, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being forgotten, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being ridiculed, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being wronged, deliver me, O Jesus. From the fear of being suspected, deliver me, O Jesus. That others may be loved more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be esteemed more than I, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That in the opinion of the world, others may increase and I may decrease, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be chosen and I set aside, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be praised and I unnoticed, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may be preferred to me in everything, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it. That others may become holier than I, provided that I become as holy as I should, Jesus, grant me the grace to desire it."
It's so beautiful. I'm glad we had time for that. You know, the exile, it's no surprise that Jesus, again, through his example, was exiled, similar to our exile being, you know, being kicked out of Eden. And what did he do? What did Jesus do in the exile? He used the opportunity to proselytize, to talk, to spread the word of his Father in heaven. So he did that in Egypt. We're in our own exile here. We're to talk about the divine will. We're to convey the divine will. We're to do the same mechanism that Jesus did. Use the opportunity to bring all souls. Remember St. James, if we help one soul in their error, it's going to save a multitude of sins. Hello, Sister Elizabeth.
Hi, Peter. Hello. It seems like humility is kind of the theme of today. It's funny when Mother mentioned it, because, you know, me and Sister Jacinta, Sister Francesca, we all look at each other, because that's what we were talking about at the lesson today, the novice lesson. So it's just many times it happens like this, how the Holy Spirit operates. So it's great. And I have here the passage that is connected with a humility talks about spontaneity. Did I say that right? Spontaneity. Spontaneity. Sorry, spontaneity. Okay. So it says volume 35, February 7, 1938. So Jesus is telling Luisa, "My daughter, we have never liked forced things or a forced will. Actually, we don't even want these things. They are very human and do not fit with our love and with our works. All is spontaneity and fullness of will. We want the good, we long for it, and we do it. And we do it with such fullness of love and grace that nobody can match us, to the extent that if we don't see spontaneity and the willingness to receive the good that we want to do in the creature, we don't do anything. At the most, we wait, letting her hear our sighs, our anxiety, but we don't move to operate. Not before we see her disposed with love to receive the work of her creator. So I was just thinking, how much is it connected with the humility? And also, by the way, two days ago was a feast of Mother Teresa of Calcutta, who prayed the litanies of humility every day, and she was spreading it. Yeah, and she loved it so much. And she was very spontaneous. And Mother Angelica also, and like all the saints. And here it talks about spontaneity and generosity. Like Jesus is telling, like he can't give us all these graces, all this good that he wants to, if we are like, okay, I want to renounce this, but you know, really, Lord, do I really have to? You know, and we're kind of like telling Jesus, okay, I will give it to you, but you know, with so much you know, resistance, like yeah, without really generous heart. And so yeah, it really struck me, this passage, actually, in how much bad position we put Jesus, that he wants to give us so much, like so much, that we are not we cannot you know, express it with human words, but we're like holding on to some, you know, some trash, or some our rubbish, like Sister Gemma would say, some rubbish, and we don't want to, you know, give it away so that Jesus could fill us with his immense graces.
Well, you know what happens, sister, when you throw the bag of trash away and you hold on to it, the bag's going to tear. It's going to make an awful mess. So you're right. You got to let it go. You got to let it go. Mother, we've got about 1 minute.
Okay. Right here in volume 3, January 31st. What is the passport to enter the kingdom of grace? It is humility. Through humility, by always looking at her nothingness and seeing that she is nothing but dust or wind, the soul will place all of her trust in grace, so much so as to make of it her master. And grace, taking dominion over all of the soul, leads her along the path of all virtues and makes her reach the summit of perfection. So if we want to reach the summit of perfection, pray the litany of humility, you know, realize our nothingness, invite Jesus into all your activities, and put your I love you in everything that he created, everything that he's given you as gift, and you will grow in great humility. You will grow into realizing your nothingness, and that he is everything and you can do nothing without him. Also here in volume 12, it says, the more the soul strips herself of herself, the more I clothe her with myself, the more she believes she can do nothing, the more I act in her and I do everything. I feel all my love, my prayers, my reparations, etc., being placed in action by the creature, and to give honor to myself, I listen to what she wants to do. Does she want to love? I go to her and I love together with her. Does she want to pray? I pray together with her. In sum, her stripping and her love, which is mine, bind me and force me to do. And I give to the soul the merit of my own love, of my prayers and reparations. To my highest contentment, I feel my life being repeated, and I make the effects of my work descend for the good of all, because it is not of the creature who is hidden in me, but it is mine. So he is doing it all. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the divine will.
Uh-huh. Amen. I'm going to close with volume 32, October 1st, 1933. Quote, enchantment of her creator herself. One continuous act encloses such power that God does not know how to unbind himself from the creature, nor does the creature know how to unbind herself from God. End quote. We're stuck together if we want to be. God wants it. We need to want it. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Radio Maria. Please give generously. You'll get that rosary, the Divine Will Rosary from the School of Mary. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to Radio Maria. Thank you, Mother, sisters, for your vocation and your
faith. Thank you. God bless you. Bye-bye. Mm-hmm.